this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is See Your True Purpose. You can open to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you've been here for the past year, this is where I started out this time last year. I read this verse, and we did, I think, 6 lessons on renewing your mind. And then we took that side journey into learning how to read the Bible. Well, the side journey's finished, so we're going to pick up where we left off last February, before Dennis got here. Now, this verse is an amazing statement because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, informs Christians that they must undergo a transformation by renewing their mind. Now, that's an amazing statement because Christians have already undergone an extremely significant transformation by becoming new creatures in Christ through the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. The new birth produces a transformation in the human spirit. We're going to discuss that in detail, what and how, in upcoming lessons. Tonight is kind of an introductory lesson to sort of lay the groundwork of the direction that we're going to go over the next few months. We'll discuss that inward transformation in detail in some upcoming lessons. Through the new birth, when you put faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, your inward man, your spirit is transformed. The life of God comes into your spirit and you are born again. But it does not directly affect your mind or your body. Your body is obviously your physical body. Your mind is a reference to your mental and your emotional faculties, because they're related. And we'll discuss that in some detail in future lessons. But in this verse, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, admonishes us to do something with the parts of us that were not directly affected by the new birth, our body and our minds. He tells us to present our bodies to God and to renew our mind. Now, why must we do something? Why must we deal with our mind and our body? We could do whole lessons on this, but consider a few points. Prior to conversion, our bodies were the instruments of sin. That's what the scripture says. I'm not going to read it, but Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says our bodies were, we yielded our bodies as instruments of sin. Your body's not sinful in and of itself. Whole can of worms for another day. Just like a car isn't sinful, but you can use a car to commit a sin, like rob a bank. It becomes the instrument of your sin, if I can say it that way. Well, the very next verse, Romans 6:13, says we're now to yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness and thereby glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you're to present your body to God. We could do whole lessons on that. For what? To perform righteous actions and bring glory to God. Why do you have to do something about your mind? Well, prior to conversion, our minds had no access to God and his unseen kingdom. God is invisible. He presides over an invisible kingdom. We can't contact that kingdom with our mind. Our minds, up to the point of conversion, received all their information through through your five physical senses, and the information came from a system that's at odds with God, namely this world. Your mind, prior to conversion, put self above everything else, even if you were a nice person. Do you know you can be nice and still put the focus on self? That's a whole can of worms for another day. And our thought processes, all of us, come into the kingdom with thought processes that have been shaped by the hurts, the emotional damage, the misperceptions, the prejudices that life has brought our way. So we got a lot of goofy thinking in our mind. Now, the transformation in our spirit, although it's real and substantial because of the new birth, has to be expressed through our mind and body to have a discernible impact on our lives. We just sang a song, "We Overcome by the Blood of the Lamb and the Word of Our Testimony." You're an overcomer by birth. A lot of Christians don't overcome. Why? That overcomer's got to get out. He's got to get through your mind, got to get through your emotions, and got to get through your body. And that can be a challenge. So it's crucial. And each statement I'm making right here could be a whole lesson in and of itself. Like I say, I'm just sort of laying a foundation of where we want to go in this upcoming series here. But the transformation of our spirit, even though it's real and substantial, it has to be expressed through our mind and our bodies to have a discernible impact on our present life. An unrenewed mind and an uncontrolled body will keep that from happening. And although a person may truly be born again, it'll be hard to tell by looking at them. They'll be conformed to this world, because that's what Paul says here. Christian, present your bodies to Christ and don't be conformed to this world. That phrase tells me that a Christian could be conformed to this world. Now, most Christians figure out early on that you dump the rank sin. You know, I was a wild party person before I became a Christian, tail end of the hippie generation. I stopped all that stuff immediately because I knew it wasn't right. But there's still other stuff that needs to go. Complaining, worrying. I mean, those are all things that are not Christ-like. I don't want to get off too far on any of this stuff, because I want to stick with our outline here. An unrenewed mind and an uncontrolled body will keep the new man from expressing himself, if I can say it that way. And although a person may be truly born again, he's going to look like, talk like, and act like an unchanged man. If I'm as afraid of everything as my unsaved neighbor, something ain't right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And that's where a lot of Christians are. If I'm as worried about world conditions as my unsaved neighbor, I may truly be born again, but something's not right in my thinking. Your mind and your body have to be brought into conformity to the changes in your spirit so that that inward transformation can be accurately expressed. Now, we're going to discuss that in more detail in upcoming lessons. Notice, too, at the end of verse 2, that the purpose of being conformed to the image of God is so that the purpose of having your mind transformed through renewing it is that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The purpose of renewing your mind is to enable you to demonstrate God's will in your life. How much God's will is demonstrated in your life is directly related to how renewed your mind is. How much your mind is renewed is reflected by how much you demonstrate the will of God in your life. I have Christians ask me, this is probably one of the number one questions I get, how do I know God's will? How do I find the will of God? And we are going to discuss that this year. That's one of the things I want to address as we work through this. But a major key to it is getting your mind renewed. Now, what does it mean to renew your mind? We've misunderstood renewing the mind. If you've been a Christian any length of time at all, you've heard lessons about renewing the mind. But we've understood it to mean getting some new information, reprogramming your brain. I've heard sermons on that. With all due respect, that is not renewing your mind. It's memorizing a few Bible verses, making some positive affirmations, just saying the right things. You know, I've had people say, don't say that. That's negative. If you just say positive things, it'll all work out right. Believe me, I wish it was that easy, but it's not. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. This word transform, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed in the Greek. I put the Greek word down there so you could see it. I do not know Greek. I have to use the study guides just like everybody else does. It's the word metamorpho. There's two words, meta, which means change, and morpho, which means form. To transform literally means to change one's form, to transfigure. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, it's the same word used here. We get the word metamorphosis from this word. You can see, you know what a metamorphosis is. That's what a caterpillar does when it goes into a little chrysalis and changes its form from a little caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. It's still the same creature, but there's been a transformation, a complete transformation in that little creature's form. Now, renewing comes from a word that means a renovation. It means to renew qualitatively, to be renewed in the quality of your mind. It is a renewing or renovation that makes a person different than they were in the past. Now, I like the way the Amplified Bible translates Romans 12:2. Let me read it to you. It says, but be ye transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind. Now listen to this. By its new ideals and new attitudes. I want to do a whole lesson because you can do it. Where you just, there's statements in the Bible of what attitudes we're supposed to have. We may do a lesson on that. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But the point for tonight is to renew your mind means to change your perception of reality and to bring your attitudes and ideals or your viewpoint into line with God. You see, God, who is all-knowing and omniscient, sees everything and knows everything. We discussed this in great detail a year ago. I got out all my lessons from a year ago and read them. You know what? They're really good. It's not because I did it. It's all I do is teach the Bible. Every once in a while, I have a minister say to me, so what's the Lord saying to you? What do you have to say? And my answer is nothing. All I have to say is what's in the book. I have no message. All I want to do is show you what's in here. But we went to great detail and discussed how reality. Well, let me say it this way. If all you knew was this room, do you remember me talking about that? If not, just pretend. If all you knew was this room, you'd been born and raised and lived in this room and never went outside this room. I don't care how well you know this room. If you know how many holes are in the sound tiles back there, every bump on the ceiling, every speck of dust around, every place a mouse lives. If you knew every fact about this room, your perception of reality would be skewed because there's a whole world beyond this room. And that's the way it is for us. There is an invisible kingdom beyond the seen, felt, physical kingdom in which we have been raised. And you had no access to it before you became a Christian. But now as a Christian, the invisible God indwells you, and you've got his word, which shows you the way things really are. God has access to all information. Reality is the way things really are. Reality is everything as God sees it. And God has revealed his view of reality in his book, the Bible. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word, O God, is truth. If you look that word truth up, its most basic meaning is reality. Now that makes sense. Reality is truth. Truth is reality. God has given us a book to show us reality as it truly is. And to renew your mind means to be transformed or changed in the way you see things so that your viewpoint, your ideals, your attitudes come in line with the way things really are, which is the way God sees them. What you believe and how you act is based on your perception of reality. It's not what you see in life that defeats you. It's how you see what you see. Last year, we looked at a number of examples of people in the Bible. Two different groups of people who both saw the same thing, but both experienced very different results in that situation. One that comes to mind in Numbers 13 and 14, the children of Israel stood at the edge of the promised land. They all saw the same thing. Out of the whole nation of Israel, though, only two people demonstrated the will of God in their lives. It was God's will that they enter that land and take possession of it. Only Joshua and Caleb entered in. They all saw the same thing, but their view of reality was completely different. All of them saw walled cities and formidable enemies. Joshua and Caleb said, "We can take the land because God is with us." Everybody else said, "It's too big for us." Their perception of reality determined how much of the will of God did or didn't come to pass in their lives. Now, we began to discuss this last year, but we took a side journey to discuss how to read the Bible. And we made the point that if you're not a regular systematic Bible reader, your perception of reality won't change and your mind won't be renewed. It just won't happen. A lot of Christians know verses. That's not the same thing as reading the Bible. We discussed all that. I'd like to discuss all that again because it was good. Just talked to somebody just a couple of days ago. Nobody here, nobody related to anybody here, so I'm not giving away anybody's personal stuff, but they're in a really bad space, and their question was, "Can you give me a verse?" Well, I know exactly what they're meaning. Can you give me the verse that'll solve my problem? Nope. It doesn't work like that. Your perception of reality has to change. Now, in this next phase of our study here, we're going to return to what the Bible says about reality as it truly is to help us renew our minds so that we can more fully demonstrate the will of God in our lives. What I want to do in this lesson, I want to start by getting the context of this verse. We just spent almost a whole year talking about the importance of reading so you could get the context. Everything in the Bible was written by somebody, to somebody, about something. Real people writing to real people about real stuff. And you have to determine those things in order to rightly interpret the scripture. Well, Paul was writing a letter here to a group of Christians who lived in the city of Rome. And when we get the context of Romans 12, 1 and 2 about renewing your mind, it'll help us understand some important keys to renewing our mind. If you were to read Romans all the way through, you would see it's Paul's most systematic explanation of God's plan of salvation by grace through faith. All men are guilty of sin before a holy God. Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for our sins so that they can be removed. When you put faith in Christ in his sacrifice, you are saved from your sin, its penalty, and its power by the grace of God. In his letter, he got into how salvation doesn't come through keeping the law of Moses, because there were Jewish believers amongst the believers in Rome, explaining to them it's not by keeping the law, it's by God's grace through our faith. And then in chapter 8, he ends up with a description of the promises and provision for those who've put faith in Christ and his sacrifice in the cross. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are kind of like a big parentheses in between Romans 8 and Romans 12. Okay? Paul took a side journey there as he dealt with a question that might logically be raised at that point in his epistle. In those chapters, he deals with the question, how can Christians be certain that God will keep his promises to them when it looks like he hasn't kept his promises to Israel? He takes a side journey there and talks about the nation of Israel. As you know, the nation of Israel as a whole rejected Jesus as their Savior and their Messiah, and consequently, they did not receive the promise of salvation by God's grace through faith. Not because God was deficient, but because they wouldn't have it, okay? And in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul goes into some detail explaining that God hasn't abandoned them. Eventually, they're going to come back to faith. So it's like a little parenthesis in there. Everybody with me, okay? Now, like I say, my goal here is to be as boring and as tedious as I... No, I'm kidding. I know this is detailed, but this is... We need teaching. We just do. And teaching isn't exciting always, but it's worth it in the end. Okay, so Romans 9, 10, 11, he takes a little side journey. It's a whole lesson for another day. In Romans 12, Paul returns to his discussion of salvation by grace through faith by telling Christians to possess the promises God made to them. They got to get their minds renewed. If they're going to demonstrate the will of God in their lives, they have to get their minds renewed. So go back to chapter 8 and let's pick up the context, because we can get two real key points about seeing reality as it truly is. If we back up to Romans chapter 8, we get the context of Paul's statement about renewing the mind. We could literally go verse by verse through chapter 8. We're not going to, but I want to point out just a couple of things here. Paul makes his statement about getting your mind renewed in the context of our created purpose and destiny and the ultimate goal of salvation by grace through faith. Let me read Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he, that would be God, did foreknow, knew about beforehand, he also did predestinate, or decided some things before we ever existed. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Paul is systematically explaining salvation by grace through faith. And in this chapter, he hones in on why. What is the purpose behind God saving men from sin by his grace through our faith in the work of Christ on the cross? The goal is to make sinners into sons and daughters of God and then conform them to the image of Jesus Christ. Now hold your finger there, but look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians was also written by Paul. This is another verse, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. These are two verses that are also related to our created purpose, our true destiny. Chapter 1, verse 4, according as he, that's God the Father, has chosen us in Christ before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Tons of stuff in these two verses we're not going to address, but the point for our discussion right now is this. God knew you before he ever formed the earth, and he had a plan in mind to make you his son or daughter through Jesus. And his plan was that you would be holy and blameless and live in loving relationship with him. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, those he knew about before he ever formed the earth, that's us, he did also predestinate. He came up with a plan before we existed. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, this verse, conformed in the Greek, I've got it on our outline. Once again, I'm not trying to impress you with Greek. I want you to see something here. It's the word sumorpho, and it's made up of two words, son and morphe, union and form. Those are those two words. You can see it is a form of that word metamorphosis. Can you see that in there? If not, pretend. Morphu. All these words, they're different shades of the same meaning. The word denotes union with or together. Conformed means jointly formed or having the same form as. Let me read Romans 8:29 out of the Amplified. It says, he also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of his Son and share inwardly his likeness. Now, hold your finger there and go to Philippians chapter 3. We find this same word used in a statement Paul made in Philippians chapter 3. Let me start in verse 20. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is citizenship. Actually, that's the idea there. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Who shall change our vile body? Vile body there simply means our body of humiliation. Our bodies of humiliation. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with them. We all pass gas. We all get BO. We all burp. We all get old. And all of our bodies are going to die. God didn't make us to be like that, but he's going to correct it. I'm not even going to go there. My mind is going a lot of directions, and I'm just not going to go. Okay, praise the Lord. But Paul is saying we're waiting for Jesus because when he comes, he's going to change these bodies so that they may be fashioned like unto his body. Now, two things. Fashion like unto, it's three words here in the King James, but it's one word in the Greek. It's that same word from Romans 8:29, that he planned that we be conformed. It's that word conformed, the sumorpho. That's the word there. Conformed or jointly formed or having the same form. As he's going to make our body like his body. What's his body like right now? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. His body is a resurrection body. It's resurrected. It's his body, but it's passed from death to life. It's put on immortality. This verse tells us that our bodies are going to be made like Jesus's. Back to Romans 8:29. The way the Amplified says it gives you the idea here. He planned that we be molded into the image of his son and share inwardly his likeness. Our created purpose, our destiny is to be made like Jesus in our entire being, inward and outward conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the pattern for God's family. We spent about 7 months last year going through every book of the Bible and showing how it tells the story of God's desire for a family and the lengths to which he has gone to obtain that family. Do you remember that? If not, pretend, okay? Because it makes me feel bad if I think you weren't listening. Thank you. You remember what I was talking about. God planned before he ever formed the earth to have a family of sons and daughters conform to the image of Jesus Christ, are made like Jesus. Now, renewing the mind is a key part of the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's part of the context of renewing the mind. If you don't renew your mind, your created purpose will not be realized in this life. I'm not saying you won't go to heaven, but you won't realize your destiny in this life. Everybody always wants to know, what's my destiny? And what they mean is, what is my ministry? Am I going to stand up in front of people? Am I going to lead worship at my church? I don't know. This I can tell you, though, your destiny is to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. And if you aren't conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, even if you stand up in front of people and preach or sing or whatever, you won't be as effective as you would have been if you would have been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to discuss all this in detail in future lessons, but let me just make a few points about what it means to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. First, you need to understand something about Jesus. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. We could do a whole lesson on this. I could show you a gazillion verses. Jesus is God. He pre-existed as God. But 2,000 years ago, he incarnated. He took on a full human nature, spirit, soul, and body, and was born into this world from the womb of the Virgin Mary in a body prepared for him by the Holy Ghost. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. He's like the 200% man, if we can say it this way, fully God, fully man. While on earth, though, he did not live as God. He lived as a man. He put aside his rights and privileges as God and lived as a man in dependence on the Father. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but the Bible says he got hungry. He slept. The Bible says God doesn't sleep. Well, Jesus, we're told he was asleep in the back of the boat in Mark 4. Is that a contradiction? No, the man, Jesus, was asleep. God is not on the throne hankering for a Big Mac. I suppose he could eat one if he wants to, but he doesn't have to have one. Yet Jesus was hungry. We're told that in Scripture. God can't die, but Jesus died. God is life. By definition, he can't die. Jesus took on flesh and a full human nature so that he could die. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But the Bible also says God cannot tempt anyone, and he himself cannot be tempted. What is all that? Contradictions? No. Jesus, in his humanity, was fully man. So that meant he got hungry, he got tired, he could be tempted, and he could die. Now, Jesus lived as a man in dependence on God as his Father. Now, we'll go into more detail about this in other lessons, but the point for right now is this. By doing that, by living as a man in dependence on God, he showed us what sons of God look like. He showed us what, He showed us what sons of God look like, and he showed us how they live in relationship with God as their Father and with their fellow man. To be conformed to the image of Jesus means to be made like Jesus. You don't become Jesus. You become like him in character and in power. That means you live holy lives. Holy means separate from evil. And it means you learn to walk in love. It means to do the works of Jesus and to destroy the works of the devil. Now, like I say, we're going to do whole lessons where we elaborate on this. But I want to be clear what I mean, because when I say your destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, I mean, I see people's eyes glaze over. Not anybody in here, but I see people's eyes glaze over because they want to hear they're going to have a ministry, or that they're going to have a husband, or that they're going to get that job that they were hoping for. And conformity to the image of Jesus Christ just seems so not have anything to do with real life. But that is your created purpose. That is your destiny. It means to live a holy life, to walk in love, to do the works of Jesus, and destroy the works of the devil. Now, let me say two more things, and then we'll sort of get back to it. There are some ways in which Jesus is unique in a category by himself. He is the only God-man. There's nobody else like that. Never has been, never will be. Fully God, fully man. He's unique. He is also the only man who pre-existed with the Father before he was born into this world. You did not exist until the moment of conception in your mother's womb. There's not a little nursery up in heaven filled with babies, and when a lady gets pregnant, God picks one and sends him down. It doesn't work like that. You did not exist until you were conceived. But Jesus, as God, has always existed. And Jesus is the only one qualified to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. But there are some ways in which Jesus is only the first of a race of men, or a race of sons like himself, with the life of God in their spirits, eternal life, who are conformed to his image, men who live and act like him. Let me read the end of Romans 8:29 out of the 20th century translation. The King James says, whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The 20th century says, so that his son, Jesus, might be the eldest among many brethren, or the eldest among many brothers. Now, you have to understand that, because there are cults that say something similar but very different from this. Jesus didn't, quote, become a God. He's God who became a man without ceasing to be God. And we are brothers in our humanity, okay, and in him as a man living in dependence on the Father. We don't join the Trinity. It's now not now the four-ity or the five-ity or the whatever. This is reality as it truly is. Your purpose is to become God's son or daughter through faith in Christ, be conformed to the image of Jesus, be made like Jesus in holiness and power, to be made like Jesus in character and love, to live in loving relationship with God your Father, and to bring glory and honor to him through your thoughts, words, and actions. That's your purpose. That's your purpose. Yeah, but I want to know about my ministry. That's your purpose. If you don't fulfill that purpose, your ministry will not be effective. Christians struggle in their lives. I see it all the time. Christians struggle in their lives in part because they don't understand their created purpose. And even though they're sincere, they act at cross purposes with God because their minds haven't been renewed in this area. Now you might say, well, what do you mean? Well, once again, we'll discuss these things in more detail. But did you know that God is much more interested in you becoming Christ-like? He's much more interested in how you treat people than he is in you having a big new car or a jet plane. It sounds like I'm trying to be funny, but so much of the preaching we get today, the whole emphasis is on what God can do for you, meaning how he can make this life wonderful for you. And I believe God will help us have a good life. But that's not your created purpose. And like I said, well, before Dennis got here, you know, tell that to the people who are fleeing from ISIS. Well, if you guys would just tithe more, you wouldn't have these troubles. That's ridiculous. We know it, but, well, praise the Lord, there's so much we could say. Now, this kind of teaching, this doesn't seem practical. I mean, like I always say, I'm joking, but there's a lot of truth to it. I keep people away in droves. Because people want to hear, how do I pay my bills? People want to hear, how do I find a husband? People want to hear, you know, how do I get that new promotion on my job? People want to hear. People, and a lot of our preaching is need-driven. How do I meet people's felt needs? I'm just telling you where I'm at. When I stand before Jesus Christ, I want to be able to say to him, I taught what the Bible said. If people liked it, they did. If they didn't, they didn't. And praise the Lord. That's just where it's at. Now, what's the point here? This kind of teaching doesn't seem practical to many people because they're facing real issues and need real answers. Believe me, I understand that. I understand that. And sometimes people think, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what I'm dealing with. Well, you're exactly right. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I know what I deal with. I know what I've dealt with in my life on this earth. Conformity to the image of Jesus doesn't sound helpful, but just consider this. Think how the man Jesus, or Jesus in his humanity, lived in this world. If you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have seen that when he faced material need, like one time, 10,000 people showed up for lunch. Well, what'd he do? He multiplied fishes and loaves and fed them. When he needed tax money to comply with the law, he told Peter to put his hook into the water and the first fish you catch, open its mouth and there'll be our tax money. He had what he needed. His father always heard him when he prayed, and his prayers were always answered. That was his testimony when he stood before Lazarus's tomb in John 11. Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Now, I'm only saying that for all these people standing here listening so they realize he knew his father heard him. He knew his father was with him. He always got his prayers answered. He always knew what to do in every situation. How many of you know every time you turn around, the Pharisees were trying to trap him in his words? But he always got through it. They brought the woman caught committing adultery to him. They thought they had him that time. Well, Jesus, the law of Moses, which you say you uphold, says, stoner, but you're this big love preacher and the forgiveness preacher, so what are you going to do? I'm not going to recite the whole thing because you know how it turned out. But the point I'm going for is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is not impractical. It's totally practical. What if you live life like the man Jesus? Does anybody get there in this life? Well, it's like I always say, I'd rather shoot for the stars and get halfway there than aim for the lamppost and hit it. I'm going to pursue the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Whole lesson for another night. That's conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was caught in disastrous storms, what did he do? Spoke to them, calmed them. when he encountered people who were demon-possessed or sick or bound with physical infirmities, he was able to set them free. Now, see, we read that and we go, well, he did that because he's God. No, he did all that as a man, empowered by the Holy Ghost, in dependence on his Father. And in doing so, he became an example for us, what sons of God look like. Do you know everything Jesus did pleased his Father? In John the 8th chapter, verse 29, he said, I always do those things that please the Father. I would love that if everything I did, said, and thought was pleasing to God. Wouldn't you? Someday that's going to be the case because I'm going to be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm farther along than I was a year ago, and a year from now I'll be farther along than I am now. But the point for our discussion here is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ is your created purpose. That's reality as it truly is. And if we spent more time on being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as opposed to give me the scripture that'll solve this problem for me, tell me what I can do to get this need met. You know what? We'd have more success with that other stuff. Getting our needs met or figuring out how to solve that problem. And we're going to discuss all this stuff in more detail here. I told you this, I think, when we were doing the last segment of studying the Bible. I have people come to me and they say, teach me to read. And what they're meaning, there's three words written on the blackboard, see the cat. And they say, teach me to read that. And I go, okay. And I get out my little flashcards with the alphabet. Now, this is an A. This is a B. B. And then there's vowels and consonants. They go, no, 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 no. Consonants, not continents. Nope, I don't want to know about that. I want to know what those words say. Well, okay, I can tell them this word is C, this word is the, and this word is cat. And if they're clever, they can memorize them. But you and I both know they can't read. They may have had an immediate need met in the moment, but guess what? When they hit the next sign on the road that they want to read, they're not going to be able to read, and that's where a lot of Christians are. They don't want to learn to read. They want to get a solution, and I'm all for it. God's very solution-minded, but there's a way to get there. If you were conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which is the result of getting your mind renewed, guess what? You'd have answers in a way that you don't have now. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, there's a lot we can say about that, and we will. Let me give you another. If we back up in Romans 8 to another verse, we find another key to the context of renewing our minds. Our mindset has to come out of the realization that this life is not all there is, and that what is ahead far outweighs this present life. Let me read verse 18. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, this verse has been abused and misused. People pull it out and say, God brings trouble into our lives. He makes people sick because he wants us to suffer because it'll be worth it all. No, 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 no. What is Paul saying here? We could do a whole lesson on this. We live in a world that has been severely damaged by sin. If we were to keep reading here, he describes how the material creation has been altered because of sin. There's death in the creation. Big birds rip apart little birds. You know, lions eat up gazelles. You touch ivy and you get poison from it. You eat a mushroom and you die. God didn't make creation like that. That's the effect of sin in the earth. Men were made sinners. The creation was damaged. We live in a world that has been severely damaged by sin, and all will not be made right until the second coming of Jesus. You just need to accept that. We live in a sin-cursed earth, and there's no easy way to get through this life for anybody. It just looks like it when you watch Donald Trump on TV because he's got a gazillion dollars and nice clothes and, you know, great house. Oh, yeah, and what, his third or fourth wife? Anybody who's ever been through a divorce knows the pain of going through a divorce. He's subject to every sickness and disease that you're subject to. He's subject to old age and death. just like you are. It just looks good on TV. Reality is, there's no easy way through this life. Now, Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. John 16:33, we'll look at it in just a minute. Not because it's God's will, but because that's the nature of life in a sin-cursed earth, a world that's been damaged by sin. We need to hear that, because if you were to watch Christian TV, and a lot of people do, people come away with the idea that becoming a Christian solves all your problems. And if your problems aren't solved and your bills aren't paid and you don't have a big car and a big house, you must be doing something wrong. Oh, and actually, you can make it right if you send me your miracle seed check right now. Isn't that the truth? No, not everybody, but there's a lot of it on there. It's very pathetic, because people are desperate. I mean, I know names of people that gave money they didn't have out of desperation, thinking that, oh, this is how I'll get out of this situation. It's just so sad. But see, in this world, you will have trouble, not because God wants it, but because that's the nature of life in a sin-cursed earth. How many of you know, if you go in a desert, you're going to sweat? Why? Because that's the nature of a desert. But this life is not all there is. People don't talk about heaven at all, other than everybody wants to read heaven testimony books, and then the more bizarre they are, the better people like them. I'm not knocking that necessarily, because I think some of that stuff is legitimate, but there is such an emphasis. We don't realize how much our Christianity has been shaped by being born in the 20th century America, where all of our needs are met and we have a cushy life. There are people in the earth right now living in horror that we can't even imagine. It's cold outside. No problem for us. We got heat in there. We got heat in our car. We got heat in our houses. Ooh, I'll go take a hot shower and warm up. We're very blessed, and it has made us have a view of reality that isn't really accurate. This life is not all there is. If you don't learn to realize that, we're on our way somewhere else. A lot of Christians are camping out here. I mean, go to the Christian bookstore. Every other title is Your Best Life Yet. Make this life your best. Hey, if this is the best that's available, you can have it. I'm serious. Like I say, I don't care if you have $1 million and all your needs met, you're still going to get old and die. That's life in a sin-cursed earth. And it goes by. I can't believe how old I am. I mean, it seems like I was just 25. And now, you know, I'm counting down the years till the end here. It's unbelievable how quick it goes. And how many of you know, a lot of people never even make it as far as I've made it. Right. Think of all the people that have been born who lived a day, a few hours. Before modern medicine and modern science, people died like flies. And in a lot of third world countries, that's still going on. Whatever our gospel is, it has to apply everywhere, friends. You need to realize that. It needs to be something you could tell a Christian who's running from ISIS. Just send me your miracle seed and you'll be blessed, sister. ISIS will go away. We're laughing because that's ridiculous. But I'm trying to strike your thinking. We live in a time of great deception. That's one reason I want you to read the Bible. Because that's your protection against deception. I'm getting off track here, and it's 5 to 9, and I'm going to get you out of here on time. I got a lot in me, because there's a whole lot I want to talk about this year. That's why I'm having a little trouble focusing. This life is not all there is. We're on our way first to heaven, and then to a return to this world, reunion with our resurrected physical bodies, made like Jesus' resurrected body, and then life on the earth made new, freed from all the effects of sin, corruption, and death. God's purpose in salvation is not to make this present life the highlight of your existence. I don't know if you realize that or not, but the best is ahead. Now, I said that at a funeral, and somebody came up and challenged me, and I thought, if you got all your eggs in this basket, you can have my eggs too, because I'm not putting my eggs in this basket. It's the life to come and the life on this earth after it's been made right. See, God's purpose in salvation is not to make this present life the highlight of your existence. His purpose is to bring men to saving knowledge of His Son and then transform them into sons like Jesus. This life as it is transitory and temporary. Earth as it is right now is not as it is meant to be. There's no fixing it either because the root problem is sin. It can only be rectified by God. How many of you know the news this past couple of days has been horrific? You know, you think it can't get worse, and then you turn the TV on. And you look at it, and you think, how is this going to be solved? Well, I'll tell you, it isn't. It isn't. We're coming to the end of the age. It's going to take Jesus to sort all this stuff out. You just need to understand that. Why? Because that'll lift you up above. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be confused or freaked out. We have done lessons on this. I mean, the Bible makes it clear it's going to get worse and worse, but He'll keep us. He's going to get us out at some point. I don't know when we'll leave exactly in relation to all the trouble. We'll leave before the worst of it, I'm sure of that. But as times grow increasingly difficult, hey, I can do everything right, but I live in a world with people who don't do everything right, and their choices affect me. There's so much we could say here. If you don't see reality as it truly is in this area, it'll cause you to have a wrong perspective. You're going to end up seeing this life as all there is, and making it the best it can be becomes your uppermost concern. And you know what? That doesn't need to be your uppermost concern, making this life the best it can be. And in saying all that, I don't mean there's not provision and help. There is. It's your attitude. I deal with people. Once again, nobody in here, there's no way you can figure this out. But I know girls who end up having sex with guys because they think, if I don't get married, I won't get this need in me. And I'm talking about Christians. I won't get this need to have a man fulfilled. And if I don't get that fulfilled and I leave this earth without it, how will I last for eternity? Really? But see, her perception of reality is flawed. That's real to her. That's real to her because she sees this life as more. That's why people need knowledge of heaven and what's ahead. The next book after the one that's going to come out in a month or so is going to be on heaven. I told Kim the other day, I wish I could do nothing but like for the next 6 months make a whole string of books and just pass them out to people. People need to know this life is not all there is. I had a conversation with somebody not too long ago who's dealing with somebody who's angry and bitter because of the injustices and the unfairness of life. Hey, I got news for you. Life in a sin-cursed earth is unjust and unfair. That's just life. And they're mad at God. Well, He's going to make it right, some of it in this life and some of it in the life to come. People live with fear and anxiety over this life, and that actually blocks you from accessing the help you need to overcome in this life. One reason you've got to get a right perspective on life is you need help in this life. I need help, and God wants to help us, but He works by grace through faith, and we got a lot of junk in our minds and our souls that block His power. That's just the way it is. So getting your mind renewed so that you are in cooperation with Him in the way you view reality and the way you think, the way you act, you'll be in agreement with Him and the will of God can be demonstrated in your life to a greater degree. See, that's part of the purpose of renewing your mind so that you can demonstrate the will of God, which is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, and then walking even as Jesus walked. I don't know where this verse is. It's in here somewhere. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. Jesus is the standard. Now, it is in this same chapter, Romans chapter 8, that Paul wrote that we're more than conquerors. Everybody, you like that verse? Hey, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It's dropped down, it's verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Well, what things? Well, let's back up just a bit. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In the hardships of this life, I got 8 thoughts going here. In the hardships of this life, we can conquer. Okay? We can conquer in the hardships. Now, this is a man who went through every one of the things listed here. In fact, his entire Christian life was a litany of these kinds of things. Paul, of course, from the time he became a Christian until the time he was killed for his faith, experienced hardship as the devil continued to come against him to try to stop his ministry, as he faced just the hardships of traveling the ancient world to preach the gospel. But he said, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, let me read verses 38 and 39. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Skip chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, because they're parentheses. He takes a little side journey, okay? And the thought picks up again here in chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the context of we're more than conquerors in these difficulties of life, nothing can separate us from him, he says, get your mind renewed. Get your mind renewed. Do you see that? Do you see that? Now, let's talk about this. We're more than conquerors through him that through him that loved us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. This word, conqueror, here has the idea of prevail over or to overcome. Now, that word, Webster's Dictionary says it this way, and I like this. It says to get the better of, to get the better of. To conquer means to overcome. To overcome means to get the better of. Think about this for a minute. To overcome in this life, you have to learn to see reality as it truly is. When you conquer your fear of something, have you ever had to conquer a fear of something? The source of the fear doesn't go away. That would be removing the fear. No, when you conquer your fear, you learn to see things in a different way so that you're no longer afraid. Does that make sense? To overcome in this life, you have to learn to see reality as it truly is. When you conquer the fear of something, the fear doesn't go away. You learn to see it differently, so you're no longer afraid. If I look in the corner and think I see a big bug, and it makes me afraid, but I go over there with the flashlight and see it's actually just a dried up leaf that came in when the door was open, the fear of bugs is still there, but my whole perception has changed, because I see the way things really are. You understand that. See, that's what we're talking about, learning to see things differently to overcome the fear, the worry, the anxiety that many of us deal with that ends up blocking God's power, his transformational power in our life. I don't think I'm going to turn back here in the interest of time. Daniel chapter 3, you're familiar with this story. It's a tremendous example of overcoming the challenges of life in a sin-cursed earth. Daniel is one of the Hebrews who was deported to Babylon at the end of Israel's national existence. He was a prince of Israel. A number of other princes were taken as well. And in Daniel chapter 3, we find out about 3 guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may remember their story. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon built a statue of himself and issued a decree that when music played, everybody was supposed to fall down and worship this statue. They were supposed to worship his gods, and then they were supposed to worship this statue. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do it. And it was reported to the king. It says he was furious. And he says, you know, and it's like he says, you got one more chance here. We're going to play the music, and you're going to bow down. And basically he makes some snide remark about what's your God going to do about it. And they basically say, our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. Did you know it said that? Talk about a bad confession. Who? Don't say that. I probably should have read it, but you can go back and look. Hey, our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship this statue. See, why did they say that? And I could do a whole lesson on this. Because they knew that they were going to be delivered either right then out of the fire or, okay, they fry to a crisp. Well, guess what? Their bodies will be they go to heaven, their bodies will be resurrected, and they'll rejoin them when Jesus returns to this earth. For Christians, it's a win-win. You need to understand that. But that's got to be your perspective. That's got to be, and believe me, I'm talking as somebody who has lost people I love there in heaven, but you know what? It's temporary. Didn't make it any less painful, but the perspective makes all the difference. It's a temporary separation. I don't like a lot of the separation that I've had to experience, but it's temporary. It's temporary. We're all coming back to this earth, an earth that's been perfect, and Christmases will be like they've never been. You know, I was telling somebody, our mother and father are both in heaven and have been for a number of years, and there's just something about Christmas. We got a new tradition going, but you know, you think, oh, just one more Christmas with them. But our family had a lot of dysfunction, and when I really think it through, I think, really? I really want another Christmas. There's just something about your memories. But see, we're going to have them, only they'll be perfected. We'll be perfected. We'll be on a perfect. The best is yet to come. And that needs to be your perspective because it enables you. I know Christians, like I say, I can give you names of Christians. I know they were saved, but they compromised big time because they thought if I don't get it in this life, I'll never have it. See, you got to have the right perspective. You got to see reality as it truly is. Now, none of this means that there is no help for this life. Let me make that very clear. There most certainly is. But reality is that some things will not be made right until the life to come. Our mom and dad are not coming back. Nothing we can do about that. We can go to be with them. Unless, of course, Jesus comes in the rapture before the ends of our lives, which I think is going to happen. But you get my point. You know, there are some mountains you can't move. People have the idea that if I just say the right words, I can make the problem go away. Oh, some you can. Yeah. We're authorized to speak to disease. Absolutely. I'm not authorized to speak to devils. But there are some situations in life. You either got to go through it, over it, under it, or around it. And wisdom from the Word of God will help you to know which is which. See, to access God's help in this present life, you have to remove the fear. You have to remove the fear. Because it's the opposite of faith. We think of doubt as the opposite of faith, but it's actually fear. Fear and faith are reciprocals. They work in exactly the same way, but they produce opposite results. To access God's help in this present life, you have to remove the fear, and you also have to relieve the pressure of what if? What if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't work? What if I don't get? What if I don't do? For too many people, their faith confessions and their positive declarations are nothing more than fear masquerading as faith. I hear it all the time. You know, people that, don't say that. Don't say. Even if the Lord doesn't deliver us, we're not going to serve you, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to bow down. Oh, don't say that. I see it all the time. There's so much we could say here. I wish it was just as simple as not saying a few words on this side and then saying a few words on that side. But what you say has to be a reflection of how you view reality. Otherwise, it's no different than Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz clicking her ruby red shoes together three times to get back to Kansas. For a lot of Christians, and I fault a lot of the ministers. Believe me, because I'm in ministry. I know people listen to what you say. So you got to make sure you're as precise as you can be. People can, even in your, when you're clear, people misunderstand what you say. But praise the Lord, I digress. For too many people, their faith confessions and positive declarations are nothing more than fear masquerading as faith because their minds have not been renewed. Their perception of reality has not changed, and they're hoping that a right technique will protect them in the situation. John 16:33, that's where Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Let me read it out. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. I like the way the Amplified says this. In the world you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. That's life in a sin-cursed earth. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you. Now you might say, well, that's not true right there. I've been hurt a million times in this earth. Well, welcome to the human race. But guess what? It's temporary. It's temporary. It's temporary. Every hurt, every injustice, every pain we've endured, there's recompense and restoration in the life to come. Some of it in this life, some of it in the life to come. I have deprived it of power to harm. I have conquered it for you. There's way more in this verse than we can deal with right now, but consider this point. We can learn to deal with this life with wisdom, and we can learn to deal with this life with the wisdom and power Jesus accessed as a man living in dependence on God, and thereby change what can be changed. Yes, we can, absolutely. Those things that can't be changed, we can learn to rise above through the hope and peace that comes from knowing what is ahead. That's reality. Nothing is bigger than God. No matter what you're looking at, it's temporary and subject to change by the power of God, either in this life or the life to come. All loss is temporary. For a Christian, the best is yet to come. And God will get me through until he gets me out. That's reality. If that is your perception of reality, you know what? You won't be afraid. You won't be worried. And that's a real good place to be. Doesn't mean you like where you're at. It doesn't mean you're happy about the situation you're facing. But it means you have hope and encouragement in the midst of it. Those are whole lessons for another day. If you're going to demonstrate the will of God in your life, your mind must be renewed. See, that's what we're talking about. Jesus demonstrated the will of God. Jesus, as a man, every word, every thought, every action was a demonstration of the will of God. That's what I want for my life. I want to bring honor and glory to my Heavenly Father. If you're going to demonstrate the will of God in your life, your mind must be renewed. You have to learn to see reality as it truly is. Consider these two points and we'll be done. A renewed mind understands some important facts about the will of God. We think of the will of God as what car should I buy, where should I live, what job should I have, what is my ministry. But that's putting the cart before the horse. We will discuss this in great detail at some point in the not too distant future here. People come to me, how do I know the will of God? And that's what they want to know. How do I find who to marry? How do I find which job to have? What house to live in? But that's putting the cart before the horse. God's will is expressed in his book, the Bible. God's word says things like, give thanks always. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's the will of God. I don't want to know about that. I want to know what job I should have. And I want to know what my ministry is. The will of God is that you give thanks in your life. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord. Numerous verses say, fear not. Fear not. That's the will of God. That's the will of God, that you don't fear. I just read this recently. I got to check it out because I don't take facts like this. I've learned to check them. I haven't had time to, but this is kind of cool. I think it was in church on Sunday. Pastor Joel gave this statistic. That's it. That the Bible says, fear not 365 times. So once a day during the year, 365 days, fear not, fear not, fear not. That's good. The one little fly in the ointment is at the time that the Bible was written, 360 days was the calendar. And then they adjusted it with the 5 extra days. But I think it's cool anyway. But I got to check that out to make sure. I'm not questioning Pastor Joel, but I've learned the hard way. If you take it out of somebody else's book, sometimes you're sorry you didn't check your facts. But I like that idea because that's the truth. I don't care what comes against me today. It's not bigger than God. Therefore, I have no reason to fear. I refuse to be afraid. This is a whole can of worms for another day. I don't do anything out of fear. I refuse to. Why? Because God says, fear not. The will of God is don't worry. The will of God is do all things without complaining. The will of God is treat others as you want to be treated. God's will is first and foremost that you walk even as Jesus walked. If you walk in these things listed above that I just said here, fear not, don't complain, don't worry. If you walk in those things more fully and effectively, do you know what? It's going to be much easier to figure out which car to buy, what house to live in, what job to have. We'll discuss that in future lessons. Our renewed mind understands our created purpose and destiny. Paul wrote this letter. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Let me just read you one more verse and we'll be done. We'll be done in 2 minutes here, maybe not even that long. Romans was written to Christians, to people who were saved, Christians living in Rome. Paul wrote to prepare them for a soon coming visit he was going to make to them. And he wrote to share the gospel or good news of salvation with them. Let me read verses 16 and 17. No, let me start with 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, that's kind of a weird statement because we think of preaching the gospel to unsaved people, which absolutely we should. He's going to go preach the gospel to saved people. What is that all about? Well, that word gospel simply means good news. I've come to preach the good news. Let me keep reading. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I'm coming to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to you because it's the power of God unto salvation. We've limited the meaning of the word salvation to not going to hell. Thank God, not going to hell is part of the definition. But I've said this before, if salvation were a yardstick, not going to hell is 1/4 of an inch on that yardstick. There's 35 3/4 inches of provision besides not going to hell. The point of salvation is not to keep men out of hell. The purpose of salvation is transformational, to transform sinners into sons like Jesus, to turn unrighteous people into holy, righteous men and women who, like Jesus, express God's glory to the world around them. That's what salvation is all about. And that was Paul's intention in writing to the Romans, to explain this process of transformation. If that's not your mindset, you could be working at cross purposes with God. God is much more interested in you learning to treat people in a Christ-like way than he is in whether or not you get your promotion at your job. So much to talk about. We got a lot to talk about in upcoming lessons. So praise the Lord, we're done for tonight. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation and your plan to transform us into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ in every part of our being. Father, as we begin this section of our study, Lord, I ask that you help us to see clearly that our destiny is big. Our destiny is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And as we grow in that, we'll be able to walk more effectively in this dark world and shine the light of your grace and your salvation more effectively to the people around us. Father, we thank you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.